Good morning. My name is David, and my job is to be a shepherd. I love those sheep. There was Jedediah, Levi, Joshua, Boris. I love Boris. As you guys know, Samuel, the great prophet, he anointed me to be the second king of Israel. And honestly, I was flabbergasted, and so was my entire family. And I didn't think I'd bathe for a week, because I loved the smell of that oil. It reminded me that I had a destiny. But destiny would have to wait, because I had an errand to run. I had to go and give food to my three older brothers that were on the front lines fighting the Philistines. And when I got there, I was shocked. There was a 9-foot-9-inches giant named Goliath. And when I was out there, he was mocking the people and, more importantly, mocking God. And I was wondering, how could he still be standing? Why was no one going to fight him? I was enraged, you know. How could they let this happen? So I volunteered to fight him. You know, now remember, I'm just a teenage boy, and Goliath is over 9 feet tall. And so Saul tried to help me. He gave me his armor, but it didn't fit, and so I had to prepare in my own way. So I went down to the stream, and I took 5 rocks from the stream for my sling. And, you know, people thought I was crazy for volunteering. Like my older brother, he thought I was an idiot, typical. And, yeah. And there was Saul, he thought it was crazy also. But he was so scared that he let me do it. And then there was Goliath. He was insulted that Israel would send a mere teenager to fight him. And so I went down to the stream, got my 5 rocks, and then I prayed. I prayed like I never prayed before. And so I went out to the battlefield. I put my rock in. I swung it around, and let it go. And Goliath stopped right in his tracks of mocking me, mid-sentence, and fell to the ground. I was shocked. And so I ran over there. I took his huge sword, it took 2 hands, and I cut his head off. I did that because I was worried that maybe I just knocked him out. And it also seemed like the manly thing to do. So, this was God's victory. And he did it through me. Some people ask if I was scared. Yeah, I was scared of 9-foot Goliath. But when I was praying, 9-foot Goliath got shorter and shorter. And God grew bigger and bigger. God is the only giant in our lives. And he won this battle through me.
Dear God, I just thank you for this time together. Lord, we are grateful for your grace for us, that you love us just as we are. Lord, we thank you that you give each of us a calling and a purpose in life. And I pray that we will discern that and that we will walk forward in that boldly as David did. And I just ask your presence would be felt here today. And I ask all this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 52. And we're not going to show that. I'm not going to read it to you. It's long. That's why we had Tony kind of share it with you. But it's a famous story, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. I love kind of a summary statement one Christian author, Alan Redpath, said when he looked at the life of David. He said this. He said, "A throne is God's purpose for you. A cross is God's path for you. And faith is God's plan for you." And today we're going to look at David's faith, the kind of faith that allowed him and enabled him to slay a giant. Because we all have giants in our lives. We all have things we face. And so I want us to look at his faith, at what he believed that enabled a teenage boy to go and win such an incredible victory. I think when we look at this story in 1 Samuel 17, we see that David very clearly believed that God can use anyone to slay a giant. If you're an outline person, that outline's in the bulletin there. But anyone can slay a giant. That God calls us to slay giants in our lives. And so we need to see this, and we need to understand this, and we need to believe this. I think about taking our family blueberry picking, like a lot of folks do here in Fairbanks. And we went, and I wanted to make sure that they understood about bears. And so I kind of gave my little bear talk to the kids. And Henry was 4 at the time, and he's listening to the bear talk. And I did apparently too good of a job, because he was terrified and wouldn't get out of the van to go berry picking. So as I'm experiencing this parenting fail, I'm just trying to decide, well, how do I redeem this? How do I rescue this? And so I said, well, Henry, how about we pray? And so we prayed, and we prayed for protection from the bears. And when we got done with the prayer, Henry was just excited and thrilled, and he just, like, you know, just leaped out of the van and went and found a stick. And his line that I loved, he said, he goes, I'm going to go find 2 bears and fight them. And so he was pretty pumped up. See, that's a David kind of faith, to believe God can use anyone to slay a giant. If you look at our passage here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 14, David was the youngest. And I don't know how many of you have been the youngest. I'm an oldest in my family as far as the siblings. But my wife was the youngest, and she talks about that sometimes the youngest aren't taken as seriously as maybe they should be. You know, David was the youngest, and he had these 3 older brothers who'd gone off to war. And you know, and it was, they looked down on him. You see some criticism from the older brother. And even Jesus had to deal with this with siblings. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him until he died and rose from the dead. And then finally, they believed in him. And at least one of his brothers became a leader in the early church. See, if you believe that God can use you to slay a giant, you're going to face some critics. In our text here in 1 Samuel 17, 28 and 29, here we read about David's older brother, Eliab, and he heard him speaking with the men, and David was just asking, you know, what would be done for the person who does this, and just asking about going to fight Goliath. And the older brother, he burned with anger at him and asked, why did you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? See how he kind of puts down what David does as the shepherd in the family? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? And then when David goes before Saul, the mighty king who was head and shoulders of everybody else, who should have gone and fought the battle, what does he do with David? In 1 Samuel 17:33, Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. And yet, God can use our uniqueness. And if there are battles we are called to fight in life, God works in us what needs to happen, what needs to be done in order for us to be able to do that. And I think he does that from the beginning. In 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40, we see where Saul tries to dress David up, tries to put his own armor on David. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him with a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. And I love this. I get an image of, you know, you've ever watched a little kid put on his dad's shoes and kind of walk around the room. That's kind of what I see David. You know, he's trying to fit into Saul's mold. But God had designed him. God had prepared him through his past, enabling him to take on this giant. Now, I believe that David was probably scared a little bit, but he had this great faith. And he looked at how God had enabled him to slay a lion and a bear. Both of those are impressive. And he calls him to this, you know, this giant of a fight. And the reality is we need to understand that God rarely calls us to a fair fight. When you look in Scripture, he doesn't call the people of God to fair fights. It doesn't look fair. It doesn't look like they're going to win. It doesn't look like they have a chance. And yet we see that God gives David the victory. When you look through history, you see Christians that have stood up and taken on giants. I think of William Wilberforce, one in Parliament in England, and he took on the very profitable slave trade, the British slave trade, and he fought it for decades. And literally, at the very end of his life, he finally found out that his bills passed and the slave trade, the British slave trade, ended. Nobody thought that was a David kind of Goliath battle. Nobody thought William Wilberforce could win that battle, but he did. Martin Luther King Jr. took on the segregation laws of the South, and people didn't think he could win that. That was a David versus Goliath, and yet he felt called to do that, and he did. And there could be folks in this room called to win particular battles, and I don't know what those are. But I want to encourage you not to live a small life, but to be a giant killer, to listen to the soft voice of the Holy Spirit. And if he calls you into a fight, then to step up to that with courage and with great belief. Now, God is in the business of turning nobodies into somebodies. He does this. He helps us to become what we need to become. And one of the ways to actually believe that God can use anybody to slay a giant is to look at past victories. If you've been a Christian a while, now if you're a brand new Christian, this might be harder, but if you've been a Christian for years, you can look back and see where God has acted, where he has stepped in and helped you to have victories. We see David doing that, and I think it bolstered his confidence. In 1 Samuel 17:34-37, but David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." That's quite an account. Seizing it by its hair. "Your servant had killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That's why David had success, because the Lord was with him. The Lord was in it. Otherwise, he would have been an absolute mess. So I encourage you, if you need to bolster your faith, to look back at past victories. It's helpful. Maybe you're sitting here today and your giant in your life has been an addiction of some sort and you had a relapse. But what is helpful is to look back and go, okay, but I did live clean for 6 months or a year. I know how to do this. With God's help, I can do this. And I want to ask you to think about this. When I was talking to my son Tony about him being David, he said, "Well, so what's the title of the sermon? Where are you going with it?" And I said, "Well, talking about fighting giants, slaying giants." And he said, "Well, Derek," Dad, "what's your giant?" And that's a great question. And so I want to ask you this morning, what's your giant? Is there something in your life, in your family, in your community that you're called to step up and to fight and to change? And so I want you to think about that. Now, as I kind of talked to him, I said, "Well, professionally, as part of journey, I said a giant right now is you know, getting a building built that hopefully we won't lose the communion in a building. It would be easier to find, maybe. But getting a building built that the assessor says, you know, is a $5 million building. That can be a little intimidating. And yet, when you look at the story of that and you see how God has intervened, it builds your confidence and you can believe that it can happen. You know, I think about looking at 40 different properties, and Jay Pruce had kind of laid out these criteria that we thought would be helpful to have, you know, for a church building. And, you know, it had to be over 5 acres. We wanted it out of the city limits, but it feels like it's in the city. And I mean, all this, you know, this list, it was kind of ridiculous. And we looked at all these properties, and this one was on it. And we looked at the price tag, and at that time it was $2.1 million. And we're like, "Well, we'll keep it on it and pray, but that's ridiculous. That's not a giant we can slay." And yet God stepped in, and over time we ended up getting that property for $500,000. And then he showed off. He did things like someone who didn't even go to this church, who doesn't, you know, is not a member of this congregation, doesn't even live in this state, gave $100,000 towards a project. I mean, sometimes God just shows off. You know, we looked and we needed somebody to clear the ground, and we're like, "Well, we could hire somebody all summer and have them just working out there all the time." And yet two men in the congregation just stepped up and said, you know what, we can put in 20, 30 hours a week. And they did, and they just cleared all that summer as volunteers. We prayed for 30 days out on the property, and at the end of that, got a phone call from a couple in Indiana that had sold some property, and they said, you know, we want to give a $20,000 gift to your building project. I mean, they didn't even go to our church, never been here, may never be here. And we see God just stepping in. We see the foundation that came from a $100,000 gift that someone gave. And the labor was 15 guys from Markle Church of Christ came up and gave us a week of their time and gave us free labor. You know, we've seen where our building fund got down to zero, and then over 10 weeks, our people gave generously and others did as well, and $110,000 came in, and we made a payment. And then right after that, in January, we made a $24,000 payment for another part of the project, and then we just mailed a couple days ago a $26,000 payment. And so it's just been remarkable what God has done and how he has provided. And I'll look and I'll say, okay, so we have the structured panel payment of $48,000 March 5th. And like, well, our $800 in the building fund, how's that going to work? But then you tell the story and you remember the story and you're like, oh, that'll work just fine. Somehow God will show up. And so we keep praying and we look back. And when you look back and you see how God gives you victory in your personal life, in the life of your church, in the life of your community, you can be encouraged to be a person who believes. And so I want to ask you, what is your giant? What is God calling you to slay in your life? A second idea is this, is that we need to believe this battle matters. That this fight with a giant has wider implications. You know, this Philistine, they were worshiping false gods. They had no part of God's covenant. They had rejected him. And here they were on the promised land that God had promised the Jewish people. Here were these Philistines trying to take it back from them. And so I want you to think about what's standing in the ground God has given you. Because that might give you a clue as to what a giant is in your life. What does God intend for your family, and what's standing in the way of that? In 1 Samuel 17, 8 and 9, notice the consequences. Notice the implications. Notice the ramifications of this battle that David enters. In 1 Samuel 17, 8 and 9, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Do you see how David's battle had these huge implications for the nation? And whatever battle you fight, whatever battle you're called to fight, often there are bigger ramifications than just your life. Because we all live in a connected, often family, community, church, and it affects other people. I was thinking about a Christian man I know who was well-respected, was running a ministry, and yet he had an affair. And it ended up costing him his job, costing him really his career, definitely costing him his reputation. And can you imagine, he had grown children, can you imagine that conversation with his grown children? When we lose a battle or when we win a battle, it has wider implications because we're all connected to other people. Gandhi once said, "Be the change you wish to see in the world." And I love that idea. Because when you make a change, when you win a battle, when you slay a giant, it's like taking a little pebble and dropping it in a pond, and you watch the ripples of influence just go outward and to move all across. And so I don't know what giant God is calling you to take on and to challenge. When I look at our society, I see giants like abortion, you know, which kills so many. You know, I served on the CareNet Board Center. We have others who have volunteered there and give there, and they save about 70 babies a year. Think of the implications of that. If you save a baby's life, if a mother says, you know, I'm going to keep this child or give it up for adoption, if you save that baby's life, think about the implication over the decades. Then you saved their children's lives. then you've saved their grandchildren's lives. Stop and think about that. That's an incredible way to stand up and fight for something that helps. I've done suicide work where, I worked for a crisis line and people would call me in the middle of the night with a gun to their head, or they'd be in their garage and they would have, they're in the car and they're like about to turn on the car and kill themselves with monoxide poisoning and all that. And we talk them down. And some of you have, you know, done that for a friend or a family member. Stop and think about that. Think of what it does. You know, you save that life. And you save the life of their children that they haven't had yet. The lives of their grandchildren. The implications are huge. What about the fact that there is a heaven and there is a hell? And that many, many people are on a path that will take them where they don't get to spend eternity with God because of their sins. And so, when you invest and serve in a church, you get to see how people experience light and truth and grace and get to see their lives changed. You know, I think about like last week we had 242 people between the two services. That has a huge impact on those around. We have three daughter churches now, and the first two are over 100. And I think of the impact of those 100 people in their community. The third one's just getting started. It's real small, but hopefully it will continue to grow. And we see that you can step up against what looks like big things, giant issues, and you can help and make a difference. What about addiction? We see 50 to 70 people every Sunday night in our recovery service. Addiction has huge implications for people. If you've ever had someone who's addicted to meth or alcohol or heroin or whatever it might be in your family and you're married to them, it affects you tremendously. It affects the children. It affects others. And so that fight matters. It has wider implications. Crime. You can look at all kinds of things. We have some folks in the congregation who have fostered children, who have adopted children. What an incredible way to put a dent in just the reality of poverty and children being orphans or practical orphans where they're in the foster care system and their parents haven't died, but they can't take care of them anymore. And to take a child's life and set them on an entirely new course, to have them experience love and stability and be exposed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that makes a world of difference. I mean, there's 700,000 kids, is what I've read, in foster care across the United States. What if the estimated 70 million Christians took seriously what the Bible said about taking in orphans? What if we really looked at that? Something to consider. It feels like a David and Goliath kind of moment. Another idea when I look at this passage is to believe that the only real giant is God. That we believe He will act in cooperation with us. David had to step up and decide to do it. You know, when you look at the story of David and Goliath, it's not a story like our culture would try to make it of believing in yourself. David, I don't know if he believed in himself or not. I do know he believed strongly in God. He believed that this battle was about God's honor, not his. And he is called, he's really the only one I see with this actual phrase attached to him, a man after God's own heart. And I can imagine how David felt as he walked down into that valley to face that 9-foot-9-inch giant of a man. Maybe that's what's rolling through his mind when he writes his most famous psalm, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or some translations, the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If you were watching that battle and you saw Goliath, this huge man, and if you read the text closely, he had a shield bearer in front of him. So he had a guy in front of the 9-foot man whose entire job was to hold this huge shield and lift it up and try to deflect arrows or rocks or whatever were headed towards Goliath. I bet that guy never worked again. But anyway, no. But we need to believe in a great big God, the God of the Bible, the Creator God who can speak and bring forth a universe. When you believe in that God, the true God of Scripture, there really are no giants. They might feel like giants. They might even look like giants. But see, David, if you watch that battle from the sideline, here's Goliath, he's huge. Here he even has a shield guy. And David walks out there and he looks like he's all alone, but he's not. Next to him is the God of the universe who called him to the battle. And he was called to act decisively. I'm not going to read it, but if you look at 1 Samuel 17:48 through 51, you know, this scene where he sends the rock and he drops the giant. And then he runs over and he pulls out the sword. And Goliath is dead. But David goes ahead and finishes it off. Now, I will tell you, as a little boy growing up in church, I thought that was the coolest part of the story. Maybe that says something about me. But that he just made sure. And it was a great victory. He acted decisively, made sure that the job was done. You know, a lot of us, when we get into battles with giants in our lives, we want to play around with it. We don't want to act decisively. And so I want to encourage you to be people who don't live those small lives, but live the life that God has called you to believe in the one real giant, the God of the Bible. And then we, like David, can have something said about us that I love is said about him. Paul was talking about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And he gives this great summary statement of David's life. He says, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation," and then it goes on. I love that. Had served God's purpose in his own generation. And I want that phrase up there. Can you put that phrase up? And I want you to put your name in it. Okay? Will you read this with me? "Now when," say your own name, "had served God's purpose in his own generation." Let's do it one more time. "Now when," Derek, "had served God's purpose in his own generation," or her own generation. And I want you to stop and think about that. That's what you want people to say about you. You want to answer the call in the battles that God points you to. You want to act decisively. You want to be a person who has the faith of David, who believes anybody can slay a giant. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this ancient story, this story that calls us to boldness and courage and faith. Lord, help us to be people who are not intimidated or frightened by our problems, by our difficulties, by society's troubles, but people who answer your call in our lives to step up and make a difference, to serve our purpose, to live out and do what you've called us to do. Lord, I ask for this, for each person here, in the name of Jesus, amen.